Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
It's been an interesting few weeks in our country as we've seen the build-up to the elections that took place recently. And most of it ran smoothly, I think, across the country. There were a few hiccups, as probably expected, but I think most of it ran very well. And then we got the results in, and I think for most people, it's probably not surprising. I think many would have predicted the outcome fairly closely. But I think now as a nation, we're kind of standing and looking ahead at the next 5 years, and we're saying, well, what's going to happen now? What will the government do now with the power that's been entrusted to them? What changes will they make? What new things will they implement? And how will we as a nation continue to make sure that we keep moving forward? How do we create a better South Africa for all people? How do we inspire more foreign investment into our country? How do we uplift the lives of more people? And I think the real question is, how are we going to build into this great nation of ours? Let me just quote you the words of Nelson Mandela, who many around the world would regard as one of the greatest leaders of all time. He once said, "The message of nation building has struck a powerful, favorable chord, and people can understand that we're not here for purposes of retribution, but to forget the past and to build our country." I believe that in many ways, the way forward for our nation is actually quite simple. All it requires is enough people to say, "I choose to build into this nation rather than breaking this nation down." Because the reality is, it's a lot easier to break something down than it is to build something. You think about a house. You build a house. It takes you months to build that house. But yet you can break that thing down in one day. When it comes to a relationship or a marriage, it takes years to build that thing up. And it's a lot harder than it is to break it down. I think when it comes to our country as well, it's also easier to identify all the problems in our nation. And yes, there are many of those. It's a lot more difficult to say, "I choose to be part of the solution and I choose to help find solutions so that we can continue to build our country." I think certainly in our nation, it's a lot easier to be negative. There's lots to be negative about. But I believe we can choose to be positive. We can choose to take a different response and a different approach to how we solve the issues in our country. And, you know, I really believe in this season of our nation, we've got a fantastic opportunity to develop what I like to call a nation builder spirit. And I want to speak over the next couple of weeks into that and really just encourage you and inspire you to develop a nation builder spirit. The message is simply titled, "Developing a Nation Builder Spirit." I don't know about you, but I love our country. I love South Africa. I don't just like it. I don't just tolerate it. I love this nation. I believe in the great potential and the great opportunities that are here for everyone in our country. But I think it's also fair to say that over the years, many people have become discouraged by what has happened in our country, perhaps through the seeming lack of progress, maybe as a result of all the empty promises that have been made and never fulfilled. It might well be because of the crime that seems to be increasing and escalating, perhaps because of all the corruption that we see going on a regular basis. You know, might be because of the lack of service delivery that I think we all experience from time to time. And what happens is all these things begin to build a negative frame of mind in us with regards to our country. And when we allow ourselves to go down that road, we can very easily develop a critical spirit. But I believe God has called us not to develop a critical spirit regards to our nation, but to rather develop a nation builder spirit. And I want to speak into that this morning. And I think the first thing that we need to recognize for us to develop a nation builder spirit is that we need to begin to speak well of our nation. I cannot overemphasize the importance of speaking well of our nation. I think the challenge that we face is that we have many issues in our nation. Many of them are multi-layered, complex issues. We have some very real problems, and we can't pretend that the problems don't exist. You know, when it comes to crime, we can't say, "No, we haven't got crime in our country. I've never heard of crime in South Africa." No, we can't speak like that because there is crime. When it comes to corruption, we can't say, no, not in our country. Maybe in the rest of Africa, no, there's no corruption here. No, no, corruption is a real thing. When it comes to poverty, we have to acknowledge there's poverty. We can't pretend that everyone's living in a mansion and everything is wonderful. We have very real issues that we are facing in our country. But I believe that we must begin to look for the good in our nation. We must begin to believe the best of our nation. We need to begin to, particularly as Christians, begin to speak words of faith, words of hope, words of healing, words of life over our nation. And I know that it's difficult at times. And I'd love to stand here and say to you, I'm so awesome, church. I get this right all the time. I don't. It's difficult when you know you have to go to Home Affairs to begin to speak well. It's difficult. Come on, agree with me here. Don't be so spiritual this morning. It's hard. We have sleepless nights. There's anxiety that attacks our heart because we know what the day holds. When you have to go every 5 years to renew your driver's license, it causes us sleepless nights. I overheard a conversation of a guy just the other day. I think it was at one of our kids' school events, and he was just telling someone else next to him that he's for the last while been driving without a valid driver's license because he just cannot bring himself to go into the licensing department. And so many of you can relate to that. These are very real challenges that we face. But Proverbs 18:21 reminds us that the tongue has the power of life and death. Never forget, the words you and I speak are incredibly powerful. And if every day we are always speaking death over our nation, if we are always entertaining the words of others who speak death over our nation, it's no wonder most South Africans go to bed at night fearful, worrying, anxious about the future, wondering, is there a future for our nation? A guy called Art Roy Remy is a well-known artist and designer. And he once said that we will produce what we are saying. In essence, every time we speak, we are prophesying our future. If we always complain, we are projecting a future filled with lack and disappointments. Isn't that how so many South Africans view our country? As a place of lack and a place of disappointment. And I think one of the reasons is that we ourselves have become so used to speaking negativity over our nation, we're effectively prophesying our future and the future of our nation. But I believe we need to begin to speak well of this country that we live in. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says that reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I believe one of the ways to begin to bring healing and restoration to our nation is by the words we speak, by speaking words of life, speaking words of hope. Every opportunity, every day we have opportunity to either speak life or death over our nation. But if we can make a conscious decision that from today I choose to speak well, I believe we can begin to change not only the direction of this nation, but we can begin to change our own perception of the things of our country. Can you say amen to that? Another way to develop a nation, build a spirit, is to pray continuously for our country. Pray continuously for our country. I think most of us here would agree that prayer works, that prayer is powerful, that prayer changes circumstances, that prayer changes the hearts of people, that prayer changes things that in the natural we have no seeming control over. But unfortunately, most of us, when we pray, we don't pray for our nation. I think if we had to be honest, when we pray predominantly for ourselves. Lord, would you bless me? Lord, would you give me opportunity? Lord, would you do this for me and my family? That's generally how we all pray. But if every time we prayed for our needs, what if we took a moment just to pray for something in our country? Whether it be the president, whether it be the crime, whether it be the leaders, whatever. If we took time to pray for something that could positively impact our nation. Now, there's a great verse in Jeremiah that we'll read in a moment. And just to give you some context, if you know the pattern of the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, continued to disobey and ignore him. And eventually, God raises up a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon who conquers Israel and takes them into exile. And in Babylon, they are subject to a hostile, oppressive environment where there is seemingly little hope or opportunity for the future. But even in the midst of that, we find this verse in Jeremiah 29:7. God speaks to his people and he says, "Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." You might have thought that God would say, "Guys, this is a bad place. I need you to pray for its destruction." God doesn't say that. He says, pray for the welfare of the city, because the welfare of this place will determine your welfare. Let me just remind all of us, the welfare of our nation will determine our welfare. Whatever happens in this country affects us directly. If our country had to go to war, we would all be affected, whether you caused the war or not. The crime in our nation affects every single one of us. You can't say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm exempt from crime." No, I think most of us could say firsthand that we've experienced it in one way or the other. When the petrol price goes up, it affects all of us. You can't pull out your Rivers Church card and say, "I'm from Rivers Church, I'm exempt from paying higher fuel prices." No, they'll laugh at you. Why? Because the welfare of our nation affects the welfare of the people. You know, I think one thing we sometimes forget in our country, something that we have in our favor, is that we have many Christians in our country. We sometimes forget that we have a large population of God-fearing Christians in our nation. And particularly when we compare it to a continent like Europe or other first world countries like Australia or New Zealand, we have a far higher percentage of God-fearing Christians. The problem is not that we don't have enough Christians. I think one of the problems is that not enough Christians are praying for the welfare of our nation. A pastor by the name of Jack Wellman once said that when a nation exalts God, God will exalt that nation. I believe as more and more Christians begin to call on God and petition Him for our nation, I believe we will continue to see the atmosphere change. We will begin to see more and more breakthrough in our country. You know, I've often thought from time to time going back years and years, I'd love to have a one-on-one with the president of the country. I'd love to just be able to sit down with the president and maybe share some scripture with him and say, "You know what? This is what the Bible says. I think we need to do this, this, and this in our country." And, perhaps you've thought of that as well. And I guess it sounds ridiculous because, nobody just gets an audience of one with the president. And so, we can often think, well, because I can't get a direct audience with the president, that there's actually nothing I can do to bring any change into our country. But what I've also realized is that I may not be able to meet the president one-on-one, but I know the creator of the president. I know the creator of the president. In fact, I know the creator of every member of parliament. I know the creator of every influential leader in this country. In fact, I know him so well, I spoke with him this morning. We had conversation before I came to church this morning. You see, the reason I tell you that is not to try to be funny, but just to remind you, as Christians, you and I may not have direct access to the president's inner chambers, but we have direct access to the throne room of God. It is not man who changes the hearts of people. It is God who changes the heart. And God's hand is moved when the hearts of people are stirred to pray and petition Him for our nation. I believe every single day we can come into the throne room of the Creator and we can begin to ask God and petition God and stand in the gap for this great nation of ours. The third thing we can do in developing a nation builder spirit is to take a stand against corruption. To take a stand against corruption. You might have been following in the news this week and seen that the eThekwini Durban mayor, Zandile Gumede, was arrested earlier this week and has been released on 50,000 rand bail after being accused of fraud and corruption relating to a 208 million rand Durban solid waste tender. I read on Friday, just 2 days ago, that the Hawks are also preparing to arrest another 62 eThekwini councillors as part of their fight against fraud and corruption. Now, whether she and they are guilty or not, I'm not going to pass judgment on that. That's not my place to comment on that. The courts will follow the process and they will decide what the right outcome is. But the reason I share that with you is because the reality, if we have to be honest, is that none of us are surprised when we hear things like this. We should be shocked and horrified, but actually we're not. Because these things have really become normal in our country. We hear of them all the time. In fact, if a week or a month goes by without any corruption scandal, then we're shocked. Because we've kind of come to expect it. Isn't that true? And the reality is that corruption has become one of the major and most damaging issues in our nation. The definition of corruption is simply this: it's dishonest or fraudulent conduct by those in power, typically involving bribery. It's a massive issue in our nation, and unfortunately, it is crippling our country. And I believe unless we begin a process of reversal, there's going to be very little hope for our nation in the future. You know, many of you over the years, probably at school or university, or maybe you've read a book or watched on TV, with regards to the great Roman Empire of the ancient world. They ruled for hundreds of years across Europe, and even at the time of the birth and the death of Jesus, the Romans were ruling the ancient world. They were powerful, they were feared by all, they had massive armies, they had incredible military might, they had huge wealth, they occupied most of Europe. So the question that many often ask, well, how did the empire eventually fall? How did they end up collapsing? If you read historians' accounts of the Roman Empire, you see that there were a number of factors that contributed to the fall of the Roman Empire. But at the root of all the issues that they had, the thing that brought decay was corruption within the Roman government. Corruption had become so normal and so acceptable in the Roman Empire that it was a way of life. And many people didn't even try to hide it. They were almost completely transparent when it came to corruption. But as a result, the core of Rome, the pride of Rome, eventually began to erode. It resulted in civil war. The Roman Empire was plunged into chaos, and eventually it started to disintegrate from the inside out. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7, that corruption makes fools of sensible people, and bribes can ruin you. You know, the thing with corruption is that corruption is not just relevant to government. I think we see a lot of it happening there, but it's not just in government that it takes place. Corruption happens in business on a regular basis, where you feel that you have to bribe someone in order to get ahead. It's almost become standard practice in our country. But corruption also takes place in relationships. Corruption can even take place in a church environment. And the nature of corruption is simply whenever power is misused for personal gain. And I believe that that's why at the heart of what Jesus taught, he said for you and I to become servants. Because when you are servants, you take a different approach to life. You take a different approach to people. One of the problems in our country is that nobody wants to be a servant. Nobody wants to serve our country anymore. Instead, people want to suck the life out of our nation. Everyone wants to see how much they can get out in the time that has been allocated to them. Nobody wants to add value anymore, because that's essentially what servants do. They add value to the lives of others. Everyone is instead interested in draining value from our nation. Nobody wants to serve people. We want to use people instead. And I think if we can take a servant attitude to life, a servant-hearted response, we are less likely to go down the route of corruption. And instead of breaking down our nation, we can begin to build into the lives of people and add value to our country. Just 2 weeks ago, I was having a phone conversation with a friend of mine up in Joburg. He runs a church as well. And him and his family had taken a week's break to go up to Mpumalanga. And on the one day they were driving, they got pulled over by a police officer. And it was just a random routine check stop there. And the traffic officer asked him for his driver's license. And my friend got open his wallet, took it out, and realized, ooh, I haven't got my license with me. Realized that he had left it at the place where they'd stayed the previous night. And so he was very apologetic and said, look, I think this is what happened. And the traffic officer pulled out his pad and said, I'm about to write you a 1,500 rand fine. But he said, we can make it disappear for 200 rand. If you know, that has become standard practice in our country as well. From both ways, not just from the officer's side, but from the people's side. Make it go away and I'll give you. I said to my friend, wow, that's interesting. I said, so what did you do? He said to me, I'll tell you what I did. He said, I looked the officer in the eye and I said, sir, please write me a fine for 1,500 rand because my integrity is worth more than that. Took the fine, went and paid it. That's worth clapping about. Let me ask you, how would you respond to that? How have you responded to that in the past? And I can tell by the amount of nervous giggles that many have given into that. No, come on. Your integrity is worth more than whatever that fine is. Whether you think they were justified or not, it's not about that. You know what I believe? I believe God uses things like these to test our hearts. Let me see what is really in your heart. Let me see how easily your heart can be corrupted. It has gone very quiet all of a sudden. Joe Biden was the former American vice president. He once said, corruption is a cancer that eats away at a citizen's faith in democracy, diminishes the instinct for innovation and creativity, crowding out important national investments. It wastes the talent of entire generations. It scares away investments and jobs. That's why people don't want to invest in our country. We have a pattern of corruption. A man by the name of Karl Kraus, who was a former Austrian journalist, put it like this. He said, corruption is worse than prostitution. The latter might endanger the morals of an individual. The former invariably endangers the morals of the entire country. You see, everyone is negatively impacted when we go down a route of corruption. Theodore Roosevelt, the former American president, once said that no man who is corrupt, no man who condones corruption in others can possibly do his duty by the community. You know, I believe we have a duty, and it's twofold. It's not just to not go down the route of corruption, but I think we also have an obligation to stand up and speak out against it. Because it's very easy to be passive about it. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 that Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. The NIV says of Daniel that they could find no corruption in him. Isn't that what we need in our nation? Not just leaders who are not corrupt, but ordinary citizens like you and I who take a stand against corruption and choose not to go with what everyone else is seemingly doing. You know, the thing about what I love about Daniel is that he flourished in spite of being in a corrupt environment. That environment was completely flawed and corrupt. Daniel chose to be integrous. He chose to be honest. He chose to honor God. And as a result of that, God promoted him way beyond what any man could promote him. Can I encourage you? You do not have to go with the flow of the land. God has called us to stand apart, not just to be passive, but to take a stand against it. Albert Einstein once said that the world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them without doing anything. You know, you might say, well, what can I really do about corruption in the country? Because clearly we can't walk into a government office or other parts of the country. There's certain things that we just don't have the platform for. So what can we do? Well, I'll tell you what you can do is begin by your place of personal influence. In your workplace, most of you would have a workplace. to begin to make sure that if there is any corruption taking place, that you speak out against it. That you don't just allow it to go because, oh, well, that's probably how it works here. You begin to speak out against it. You say, well, what if it costs you your job? Well, what if it does? Which is more important, your job or your character and your integrity? For those of you who run businesses, to begin with the people who work with you and those who work around you, and make sure that everyone knows that this is a zero corruption place here. There is zero tolerance for it. It will not be tolerated. It will not be affirmed or endorsed. And as we begin to speak about it, and as we begin to proactively live it out as well, we begin to influence those around us. Imagine if everyone in this room just took a zero tolerance for corruption policy. We begin to impact a whole lot of people. We begin to change mindsets. We begin to change people's values. But I believe we cannot just be passive about these things. We have to proactively take a stand. Can you say amen to that this morning? Let me give you another one. This is a really important one. In becoming a nation builder, don't let the bigness of our nation's challenges stop us from playing our part. Don't let the bigness of our nation's challenges stop us from playing our part. I think this is something very real that we all struggle with. I think the heart of most people in our country is we want to make a difference. We want a better country for all. But I think the discouragement comes in when we start asking ourselves the question like, what difference can I really make? Can what I do actually make an impact in this nation? Because the reality is that the need is great in our country. There are many issues, as we've said. There are a lot of challenges. There is a lot of brokenness. There is a lot of hurt and resentment. There is a lot that is still wrong. There are many issues. But I want to encourage you with the words of Jesus this morning. In Matthew 13, 31, the Bible says, here is another illustration Jesus used. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted. Notice those three words, mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus, speaking here of the mustard seed principle, basically saying that when we bring what we can, when we use what is within our hands, when we sow into something that which is within our abilities and capabilities, accompanied by faith, it has the potential to become so much more. You know, you think of a mustard seed. What is a mustard seed? The Bible says it's the smallest of all seeds. It looks like nothing. But the moment that mustard seed is planted, it begins to increase in size. It begins to increase in usefulness. It begins to change the environment around it. And I believe every single one of us here has got something that God has put in our hands that can be of value to this nation. None of us are here saying, oh, there's nothing I can do. No, all of us can do something. Sometimes we choose to do nothing, either because we've just made that choice or simply because we don't even know where to begin. But Jesus says, if you can just take what you've got, if you can begin to plant it and sow it into this nation, we can begin to see change. And the truth is that the part that I can play in this country and the part that you can play in our nation may currently look no bigger than a mustard seed. But as we begin to put it to use and we begin to speak and we begin to take a stand, we begin to see that we begin to gather momentum and other people around us begin to come on board. Nobody wants to be the one who stands out. Nobody wants to be the one of conviction who says, yeah, I'm going to take a stand now. We like it when someone else does something, and if no one else does something, well, nobody does something. But I believe as Christians in this nation today, think about it. If the Christians don't do anything, who's going to do anything? God is looking to His people. God is looking to His sons and daughters to not be overwhelmed by the bigness of what we face, but to remember that we serve a God who is bigger than any challenge that this country can face, and to say, I will stand on my convictions, I will do what God has called me, because I believe that my part can make a difference. Let me finish with this thought from Edward Everett Hale. He was the famous American historian. He said, I am only one, but still I'm one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. Every one of us has something of value that we can add to our nation. We'll continue speaking next week, but I pray that just in these next few days till we meet again, that you can begin to give thought as to the part that you can play in our nation. Can you say amen?
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.